We're delighted to have another one of our former members present and coming to preach the Word of God, a brother, the Reverend Raymond McLernan, be able to tell you his own story. I think he was saved about 1972, and he commenced fellowship here in 1975, so he goes back quite a bit, and we're not saying more than that. Also, he was called into Bible College, into the Whitfield College of the Bible in 1989, and I've just given those dates roughly. He'll be able to correct me if I'm wrong. And he has been serving the Lord in Tullyvallen. He has been serving the Lord in Bush Mills, preaches round our churches as well. And we're delighted to have our brother with us, and we trust the Lord will continue to bless his ministry as he comes now to bring the word of the Lord.
It is nice to be with you this evening. We do thank Mr. Martin for his invitation and the words of welcome. 50 years, this congregation. Yes, I was running the pram when this work started. It's lovely to be with you. I remember we came into the work here November 75. Mr. Douglas came, I think, was it end of January 76, somewhere about that. So we've had the privilege of sitting under his ministry for those years until the Lord called us into the college. I remember being approached, a brother, Eric, approached me one time, asked me would I consider teaching Sunday school. And I wish the ground would open up and swallow me. It was the farthest thing from my mind. I never had done it before. I never dreamed I could do it. I said, I'll pray about it. And sometimes that's the worst thing you could do. I prayed about it, and the Lord says, do the work of an evangelist. And I had to go and try and teach Sunday school. And the Lord was gracious and allowed young people to put up with me and listen even in those years. Couldn't believe it then when the Lord called us to go into the Whitfield College. If somebody had told me 30, 40 years ago, one day you'll be preaching at Lisburn's 50th anniversary, and I laughed at them. But it's amazing what the Lord can do with the nothings of this world. We just rejoice in all the Lord has done for us. Lisburn holds many happy memories for us, especially the old wooden building where the church used to be. There's some powerful prayer times in that old building. And we were blessed of God. And we thank God for every remembrance of the work here. And many of you have been good friends to us over those years. And we thank God for you. And continue to pray the Lord will bless you and make you to be a blessing. We're looking forward to Mr. Martin's ministry next week as he commences in Bush Mills. And we do appreciate, I know no matter where we go, we meet people who say, we're praying for the work in Bush Mills. Well, beloved, pray on. We need it. But we're enjoying the Lord's blessing. And I just pray that I'll not get in the way of the Lord working. He certainly has been encouraging our hearts. We've seen the numbers increase. We've gone from single figures, we're up now to about 30. And the Lord this term has given us a Sunday school of 15 children. And before we didn't have any. So God's working. But pray on, there's more ground to be taken. And we do trust and pray that this mission commencing next Sabbath afternoon, that it will be a time of blessing. Pray that God will deal with hardened hearts in that wee town. We often pray that the Lord would put Bush Mills on the map for the right reason. You'll know it's known worldwide for its distillery. And the devil's brew. I pray that God will put it on the map for the right reason, that it will please him to send a breath of revival and save many precious souls even in these times. I trust the Lord will come now and encourage our hearts through his word. And if you're here tonight without a Savior, beloved, you should be praying, Lord, don't let me miss hearing thy speaking voice. I invite you to turn, please, to Genesis chapter 10. Brother Sam Norton said to me on Friday night at the dinner, He says, I'm looking forward to the next 50th anniversary. Well, if the Lord spares, I'll come back and preach at that one as well. Genesis 10, a few verses from the opening verse. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Doranim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mitzrayim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Raama, and Sabteka, and the sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Amen. We're ending there at verse 10. We know the Lord will bless these few verses to our hearts with God's word open before us. Can we just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please? Our loving Father, we rejoice. The good hand of God has been upon the work in this house down through these years. We thank Thee for the souls that have been saved, for the encouragement there's been to God's people. Our prayer is that Thou will continue that work. Yes. Add to the church such as should be saved. Lord, as we come now to look into Thy word, we acknowledge our need. We stand in great need tonight. And we pray that Thou will take up the frail vessel of clay, grant us the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit with wisdom. Give utterance in the things of God, but Lord, especially by Thy Holy Spirit, take what is of Thyself and carry Thy word home with conviction to the hearts of any who know not Christ. We thank Thee for the great plan of salvation. We thank Thee for the lovely invitation the Savior has given when He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Oh, may some come tonight. Take that simple step of faith, but that vital step, and enter into the blessing of Thy so great salvation. Give us help now. Bless Thy truth, we pray Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a passage of Scripture that doesn't make any mention of harvest. Yet, it's one that clearly demonstrates that the law of harvest applies. If you were to choose a text that's appropriate for the occasion, it would probably be Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That certainly is brought out in the life of the individual that God brings before us this evening. That individual is Ham, one of the sons of Noah. When Noah stepped out of the ark after the flood, he stepped out into a world. I've often thought about this. He stepped out into a world that was devoid of all human life. The only people alive were his own family. Noah, his wife, three sons, their wives. Nobody else on this planet. I wonder what it felt like. Eight precious souls. And we know from the in Scripture, eight is the number of a new beginning. And it certainly was for Noah's family. It must have been something of an eerie experience looking out across the face of what was now a somewhat reshaped earth after all the disturbance caused by the flood tide, surely there must have been a rare sense of the presence of God that day. There's Noah and his wife, their sons and their wives, walked down the ramp to vacate that great sailing vessel. They looked around as far as the eye could see. They knew there was nobody out there but God. That must have been a rare experience. I wonder what kind of impression it made on them. Were they not deeply conscious of the divine omnipotence? Were they not struck with a deep sense of awe as they considered that it was God who had delivered them and had wiped out every other soul that ever lived? That must have been some day, some experience, to be standing there and know what God had just done and how he had preserved them. Surely a cold shiver must have run down their backs as they stood there trying to take it all in. It must have struck home to their hearts just what God had accomplished during those 6 months that they were in that great craft. It had rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then they spent the next 150 days inside that ark. But God brought them out of it again. I was thinking, I wonder how they spent the 6 months. Is it not fair to suggest that those months must have been a time of revival in the ark? Just 8 people and God. That there was nobody in all the world but themselves and the Lord. What blissful fellowship they must have enjoyed with the Lord. His presence with them there in the ark, talking to the Lord day in and day out. And all they had to do was attend to the animals and keep them and themselves fed. What blissful fellowship. I don't doubt there. I'm sure there were times when singing would have been heard echoing through the rooms and corridors of that great floating zoo. It must have been something of a paradise on earth to think, to try and take in what God had just done, how he had singled out and blessed this family. Noah and his family could rejoice, as every Christian can, that they were kept by the power of God. You know, some dear souls are afraid to trust Christ for salvation because they say, well, they couldn't keep it. They're perfectly right, of course. Nobody can keep it. And that's why the Lord does the keeping. There's nobody that can keep God's salvation in his own strength, but the Lord does the keeping. And if somebody here should live with that fear, beloved, let us encourage you. You come to Christ and be saved. Let the Lord worry about the keeping. He hasn't lost anybody yet. I mean, would you, and I say, I'm not saying this to be cruel to you, but if you're unsaved, you're on your road to a lost eternity, would you continue on your way to hell just because you fear the Lord might let you loose, might let you go, might lose you? The Lord Jesus has given us this glad assurance in John 10:28, where he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Amen. Safe for time and for eternity. Beloved, you can't lose by trusting Christ. And you can't be lost when you trust Christ. The only loss is when you fail to trust him, take him at his word. So what about Noah's sons? Shem became the father of the Hebrew race. That included Abraham, David. Our Lord Jesus himself came through that royal line of descent, humanly speaking. Ham's descendants, they settled in Canaan. The Egyptians, Philistines, Hittites, the Amorites, they all came from Ham. And Japheth, well, he actually, the eldest of the three brothers, he was the forerunner of what we know today as the Asian population. The Greeks come from that line as well. But for the purpose of this meeting, I want to take a few moments and look at this man, Ham. As we do, there are three things we want to notice. First of all, where or when he lived. And we know from Scripture, Ham founded what we might say was a brilliant family. Yet we're also told that he lived in such a shameful manner as to have God pass him by while his brothers received a blessing. Now, there may be human reasons why he turned out as he did. He was the middle brother in the family. And it's not a rule, but it has been known to happen that sometimes the middle child feels somewhat deprived. I mean, when the firstborn child comes along, oh, that's a special blessing in any home, isn't it? And especially in Hebrew families. And then the youngest child, well, he seems to get away with more than his elder brothers did. It happens, doesn't it? Parents are so protective of the firstborn, you think it was made of porcelain. But they get used to the children having their knocks and their bumps. And by the time the third one comes, he can nearly look after himself. Maybe they get tired of correcting. Maybe this is why sometimes the third child's let off with things that the first two would have got a clip around the ear for. But the middle one somehow tends to feel neglected. Or at least he feels he's of lesser importance. It's not the case, of course, but some feel like that. I see a fellow smiling down there because he was the middle one. You know, this may be part of the reason why Ham turned out to be somewhat rebellious in his behavior. Certainly he caused his father more headaches and more heartaches than the other two brothers put together. But you know what's most disappointing about Ham is the way he turned out spiritually. And it's this I want to pick up on here this evening. Obviously, having just come through that tremendous experience of the flood, Ham lived in an age of discovery. No doubt those were exciting days in this world's history. They were days of great scientific discovery, days of technology. I haven't found any mention in Scripture of computers and iPhones and that sort of thing, but who knows what kind of technology they had? It was a modern day. Astonishing new inventions affected life on the farm and life in the city. Discoveries were made in the process of refining metals, in music, in marketing. The introduction of previously undreamed of weapons changed the whole concept of war. I don't know if they had discovered the AK-47 or not, but they certainly had made advances even in weaponry. Cities sprang up. Urban life blossomed. But while great things were happening in the material world, men's hearts were becoming more and more godless. And while it was an age of discovery, it was also an age of darkness. Progress, if we can call it that, was evident in the arts and sciences. And in the field of engineering and technology, as we've said, but these things don't do anything for a man's soul. And it soon became evident that the whole emphasis, especially in Ham's life, was on materialism. A materialism that very quickly blunted the edge of spiritual awareness. So it's not surprising to find Ham living in an age of general unbelief. People prided themselves in living in an age of reason, and the great truths that had been committed to men by divine revelation were either forgotten or just laughed out of court. The teachings about the fall of man, the nature of sin, the need of righteousness, God's plan of salvation, the substitutionary death of Christ upon the cross, blood atonement, impending judgment, all these things were totally discarded as being irrelevant to modern living. Isn't that exactly what we're seeing today in 2018? Or aren't we seeing history repeating itself? The men today don't want to live without God. the needs of the soul that deals with the eternal. These things are rubbished as unimportant. And yet there's nothing more important. But the fact that such unholy characteristics were to be found in Ham is all the more disappointing when we consider how God had singled out his father Noah for the unique task of saving the human race. If ever a family was privileged, it was this family. And this young man grew up in that privileged home and experienced God's blessing firsthand. And yet his whole life when he came out of the ark was anti-God. How disappointing is that? A new beginning? For Ham, it was just restarting the old sinful nature. You wonder sometimes, what will it take to get a man to come to Christ? Noah appears to have been the one man who dared to stand for God in what was a reckless and godless age. He was the one who dared to preach boldly to a lost world the message of redeeming love. Yet his own son, while his life had been spared, didn't live a life to attract the blessing of God. And we wonder, can that be said of somebody in this meeting tonight? Does your father love the Lord? Would you think it's all is just a bit too much for you? Do you yearn for the freedom to fly your own kite? You want to get out and spread your wings and live your life as you prefer? Is your heart not really with your father's God at all? Is the world your choice? You know, before we finish this message, we're going to see that the choices Ham made weren't for his own good, and he lost out heavily with God. And we must urge you, beloved, not to make the same mistake. I mean, this is recorded here for a reason. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's here that we might learn from it. I mean, we could have so easily have been born into Muslim homes or something like that, couldn't we? We could have been brought up in some part of the world that hasn't even yet had the Scriptures. But is there any excuse for anybody in Ulster? Ham lived in a day of discovery and a day of darkness, but there's something else that was disturbing about him. Those were days of demonism. By ignoring vital truths, the builders of the antediluvian society actually created a vacuum. Now, in the physical world, when a vacuum is created, something will always rush into that vacuum. And the same applies in the spiritual realm. If men and women don't believe God's word, then they'll believe what men say. And that seems something that Satan himself has concocted and put into the mind of man. There's plenty of evidence of that kind of thing today. Aren't men bending over backwards to try and disprove God? The Bible states such men are fools. Modern society is too quick to ignore spiritual truth. People in Ham's day lived for science and superstition. And all around us today, men are living for the same things. I mean, haven't we got technology today like nothing we've never heard of? You couldn't keep up with it. It's making such rapid advances. You can take your mobile phone out and you can get pictures of somebody on the other side of the world in an instant. I mean, it used to be, if you had friends in Australia, you would write a letter and posted, and it probably took 6 weeks to get there. And if they replied that day, 6 weeks before you got the reply back, you could have been dead and gone. And today you can talk to somebody on the other side of the world and you have them in a moment. And the sad thing about technology, yes, it has its advances, its advantages, but it seems that no matter what man manufactures, there's always somebody to misuse it, and the devil is behind it. I mean, how many TV programs and children's books today feature psychics and witches, the occult, and so forth? And all their prognostications are false. Oh, they're sensational enough to attract large, I suppose, gullible audiences, but they're telling forth the devil's lie. I mean, the Big Bang Theory? You may laugh at it. You'd be surprised how many clever people believe it. Just 4 weeks ago, we were down County Offaly at the National Ploughing Championships outreach. I had two men, one of them very well dressed. I don't know what he worked at, but he, obviously some kind of businessman, came and sat down at the table, and we began to speak to them about the things of God. And they were convinced there is no God. They were sure that the Big Bang was reality. I lifted a blade of grass and showed him. I said, "Who made that?" "Oh, but this is all part of this. All came from the explosion of gases." I said, "With respect, I find it a lot easier to believe that in the beginning God created." And the Lord gave those men an interest. And after about 15, 20 minutes, they're beginning to realize, you know, maybe there is a God. Well, of course there's a God. Doesn't the Bible say so? And the Bible never tries to prove that there's a God. It's just an accepted fact. You know, while modern man may be an intellectual giant, he's a spiritual dwarf. It was the same in Ham's day. But it's worth noting that with all the wicked things that were practiced in those days, it all came under the curse of God. It's all recorded. Read Leviticus 20 when you go home. It's all there. Basically, what modern man is teaching today is, well, it can all be gathered into one category: fraud. Any society that rejects Scripture invariably accepts false teaching that is nothing short of satanic. You know, there's nothing does more damage than the lie that has a wee bit of truth thrown in. Something that just has enough sugar on it to make it tasty. The trouble with half-truths is too many get a hold of the wrong half. It's dangerous. When men cry liberty, what they're covering over is lawlessness. And even back in Ham's day, they had their sexist and feminist movements, wherein the laws of marriage were thrown aside. Pornography became the norm while city streets were a danger to walk in. It's right up to date, isn't it? The earth then was filled with violence, Genesis 6:11. The thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. Beloved, isn't history repeating itself well and truly today? But notice secondly here what Ham practiced. Despite the spiritual advantage of having a father who was saved, and probably a godly mother as well, Ham was so beguiled by this evil world. Maybe there's a Ham in this meeting. Your heart is just as black and sinful as Ham's. Or you might not be into idolatry. You might not worship false gods. But beloved, with all due respect, as long as you're unsaved, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. And as long as you're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on Satan's side. You might not want to be seen as being on Satan's side, but you are. Is it not so? You've chosen to disregard your Father's God Your mother's Savior in exchange for what? The pleasures of sin for how long? A little season? How many young people resent being born into a Christian home? Where they have to live by Christian standards. Beloved, if you're in a Christian home, you thank God for it. And is the world more appealing to you than the blessings that can be had from an eternal God? Are you at heart a rebel against God? Ham was. He was more attracted to the Canaanites than he was to the people of God. Oh, the Canaanites, they were fun to be with. But the Sethites, they were too restricted. Bible conferences, that would be too dull for Ham. But the Canaanites, they could see fun even in sin. Is it so, beloved, that you really have no room for God in your heart, in your life? Not in your everyday living. Oh, you might even attend a Bible class in this house. You might attend the Young People's Fellowship or some other get-together where God's people assemble. You're there in the body, but your heart's away out. You can't wait for the meeting to be over. Get out into the world again. Is that somebody here? You much prefer the loose living of a world that doesn't have any concern for God, where nobody bothers about what's right or wrong. That's how Ham liked it. And yet here was a man whose father was a preacher of righteousness. Here was the preacher's son. Here was one who was used hearing of the kind of righteousness that God requires in his people. How often must he not have heard that we must all flee from the wrath to come? The thing is, and this applies in every Christian home, because Ham was the preacher's son, he did enjoy the advantage of a godly influence in the home, so there was absolutely no excuse for his ungodly behavior. Everybody who knows the truth is obliged to live right before the world, whether they be from the preacher's home or not. Maybe somebody in your family is involved in some aspect of the Lord's work. Of course, every Christian is involved in that he at least participates or should participate in the place of prayer. That's serving the Lord. They don't all have to be standing in a pulpit. Ham knew what a Christian should be. And no doubt he had often heard about Cain and Abel, and he would have learned the importance of salvation. He would know there's only one way of salvation, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. He would have known that the keeping of the law would never merit salvation. Evidently, he didn't want to die, for he entered into the ark along with his father and mother. But when God led him out of the ark again, he was straight back to the old paths of sin. He sought to find happiness in the very things that God had saved him from. Is that you this evening? Is it any wonder God says there is no peace to the wicked? When you think of it, Ham used his father's ark so that he could be spared to live a while longer in sin. Is that disrespectful to God or what? This was a blasphemous thing to do. I wonder, is someone here using a profession of salvation to have other people think that you're all right for heaven, but all the while, in your heart of hearts, you can't get enough of this old world and sin? Oh, beloved, let us emphasize these words. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap the same as you sow. That phrase, God is not mocked, it means to turn the nose up. Do you turn your nose up at God's word? Think about it, beloved. Every one of us is born in sin, deserves to be banished to an eternal hell. People clamor for their rights these days. If we had our rights, beloved, we'd be in hell already. Make no mistake about it. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You reap the same as you sow. You reap after you sow. And you reap far more than you sow. And the law of harvest is an unchanging law, an unchangeable law. It's like the law of gravity. It can't be changed. And it's God's law. You know, nobody pushed Ham into that ark. He chose to enter into it himself. But while his body was inside, his heart was still out there in the world. You could be in the church, but still a lost sinner. Well, I'm glad you're in the church. There's hope for you. If you're in, obviously you're in the meeting, so it shows you have some interest. You know, Ham didn't want to perish. That's why he got into the ark. But he didn't want the Lord. And you might love being in the church, being among God's people. But if you don't want the Lord, beloved, you need to be very careful. Because if you cross that deadline, did Mr. McDermott speak about it last evening? I watched it online last night. Didn't he say something about crossing that line when you step outside the mercy of God? God says, Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. That's a verse that arrested me in 1972. You could say no once too often to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want anybody to miss heaven. He doesn't want anybody. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you think of what God has promised to those that love him, those that believe him, those who trust Christ, you think of all that's promised to the believer in glory. And it's yours for the taking. What more can the Lord offer? What will he have to do to get you to take it? Ham paid very scant attention. Whenever Noah said that righteousness must be reproduced in the life of the believer, this man, as we've said, he didn't want to perish. But he had very little concern for the responsibilities of faith. His life was a lie. By entering into the ark, he wanted to be seen to be like a Christian. But he wasn't prepared to live the life when he got out of it. He'd been saved from a watery grave. There must have been some sense of relief that at least he survived the awful turmoil of the flood. Well, of course he did. He was in the ark. And the Lord gave the dimensions and all the directions as to how the ark was to be built. It was built according to God's plan so that this man could be saved in it. And he failed to see the goodness of God and all that the Lord had provided for him. What a fool. What a fool. Couldn't wait to get back to his sin. I wonder, as you sit in this meeting, beloved, are you wishing the preacher would hurry up and close the meeting till you get out and get back to your sin? I fear for you. Notice lastly here what Ham lost. Was the man ever saved? I mean, was he ever born again of the Spirit of God? Oh, he entered into the ark, all right. Just as many people come into the church. And when I say the church, I mean the building. But you know, when we run a fine-tooth comb through Ham's life, we find no evidence of any sanctification. There's nothing but the vast, incomparable, and wonderful grace of God could have counted him saved. I'm not saying he wasn't, but I haven't found any evidence of it. If you have, please advise me. He discredited his father. You remember the mess Noah got himself into after he came out of the ark with the wine. Maybe, you know, some people would excuse Noah for being drunk after he came out of the ark. Maybe he didn't realize that under new climate conditions, the grape juice would ferment into intoxicating wine. We can't be sure. But while Shem and Japheth, at least, were modest and had some scruples about them where Noah was concerned, Ham showed no such love or respect for his father. And no doubt a lot more occurred in his life that isn't recorded in our Bible. And what we do know is that in time, Noah pronounced his blessing upon Shem and upon Japheth. But when he came to Ham, he just looked away in disgust. No blessing for him. And as a consequence, Ham received no blessing from God. There would follow enlargement for Shem and enlightenment for Japheth. But there was nothing for Ham. And he went through the rest of his life unblessed. And as far as we can ascertain from Scripture, went into eternity unrewarded. Lived an impoverished life. Some people, when they die, they leave a legacy. Let it be money, property, a collection of books or pictures or whatever. Something of value. What did Ham leave? Scripture tells us he left 4 sons. And what do we learn of them? Phut hired himself out as a mercenary, and his sons were guerrillas, give themselves to fighting. Mitzrayim was the father of the Egyptians who have given us the pyramids in that country. They've given to this world a lot of pageantry and power, but along with it, a lot of superstition. The Egyptians, worshipped cats, cows, crocodiles, bats, birds, beetles, and other wildlife. But they had really no knowledge of God. In other words, Mitzrayim left a legacy of worldly magnificence, utterly bereft of any spiritual sanity. Another of the sons was Cush. His son was Nimrod, who founded the great cities of antiquity, Nineveh and Babylon. Nineveh was home to cruelty, and we all know the kind of place, the idolatry that Babylon is noted for. People in those cities specialized in persecuting the people of God. These are the descendants of this man Ham. This is the legacy of a man who was in the ark. And the fourth son to be mentioned in Scripture is Canaan. He absorbed all the filth of the antediluvian world. Then he hadn't lived before the flood. So he must have inherited the characteristic from Ham. It was through this race that pornography was developed, along with all manner of perversion, yet all in the name of religion. And you know what's the most disturbing thing about this man? He never lost a wink of sleep over all the corruption that he brought into the world, even though God had spared him in the ark. He lived almost as if Noah had never existed, as if there'd never been an ark or the flood. Aye, and he lived as if there would never be a day of accounting. Is that you, beloved? Is that the way you live? Is it nothing to you that one of these days you're going to stand on your own before God? Give an account of what you have done with his son, Jesus Christ. You'll have to explain that why you continued in your sin while all the while it was your sin that put him on the cross. Why you rejected his mercy and said in your heart, I will not have this man to rule over me. How are you going to explain that to God? Because you'll have to. I wonder where your heart really is tonight. In the world, when it should be one with Christ, Is there a preacher somewhere in your family? But that dear one's message is being lost on you. Is it not time you were casting yourself on the mercy of God for saving grace? But we said it already, it's not God's will that you should perish, but that you should come to repentance. Why not give yourself to Him tonight? Let Him give you a life that's worth living. Remember, as we said at the beginning, the law of harvest applies. Whatsoever you sow, that you will assuredly reap. And it's your own destiny that's at stake here, beloved. You don't have to do it to please me. It doesn't make any difference to me. It's your eternity we're talking about. If you don't trust Christ for full salvation, you're volunteering for hell. Let that truth get into your heart and mind. When your loved ones stand at your graveside, what are they going to be thinking? Oh, isn't it good that my brother, my dad, my uncle, whoever it is, or my mother, my sister, my daughter, isn't it wonderful that they were saved and now they're in glory? Or are they going to have to stand there lamenting? They wouldn't come to Christ. And now they're lost for all eternity. We'll never see them again. The ball's in your court, beloved. You sow to sin, you will reap an awful harvest. When you sow righteousness, what bliss. I often think, you know, when a believer passes away, their first moments in glory, what must it be like? To see the Lord, the beauty of that place, I'm sure your mouth would just fall open. You'd be lost for words. How can I take this all in? Jesus Christ did all this for me. I could never deserve this. You know how to enjoy it, beloved? Finish with sin. That's how you'll enjoy it. Finish with sin. Take Jesus Christ at His word. He says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Lord loves you. Jesus died for you. When He was hanging on the cross, your name was on His heart. Why would you spurn such mercy, such love? No, don't be like Ham. Learn to recognize this world is no friend to your soul, no matter how much of it you may have. Remember Frank Sinatra said years ago when he was alive, he said then one time he would gladly give half of his fortune. I don't know how much Frank Sinatra was worth when he died, materially speaking. He said one time he would gladly give half of his fortune if he could have an audience with the Pope and find peace for his soul. I thought, God help Frank Sinatra. I don't know if he ever came to know the Lord. But you know, there are people, Frank Sinatra might have had the world at his feet. And probably had more money than they knew what to do with. But I've talked to people, and they may be having two brown pennies to rub together, but they know Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourself treasure on earth. Rather lay up treasure in heaven. Tell me, beloved, what will you do with Jesus tonight? Are you going to be like Ham? Live a fool's life, an empty life with nothing to show at the end of it? Or will you take the sinner's place and trust Christ start out for heaven and home. Wouldn't it be a lovely thing, and you put your head on the pillow tonight, be able to say, I've got it settled. I've taken Christ as my Savior. That's all I need. I'm His for time and for eternity. Will you trust Him? God give you grace to do so, for His name's sake.